All right, if you could this morning turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old, they made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of the second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel in Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for what we've already heard in Sunday school, for those of us that were here, and the singing, Lord, and special. Lord, it's good to be saved. Grateful for that, Lord, to be here, not laying in bed or nursing a headache from what we did the previous night, God, but we're here in church. And these people came to hear from you this morning, and I pray that, Lord, you'd to speak to your people. You put some things in my heart, I believe, and help them to come across as you'd have them to. And Lord, we pray that you'd guide and direct us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what the story here is, of course, is this is where the people of Israel, they want a king. And Samuel's grieved by it, but the Lord says, they have not rejected me, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should reign over them. And that's what I'm going to preach on this morning, is how Christians reject God. How we in our Christian life, as individuals, as Christianity as a whole, how we go through life, and many times, if not in all, and not in entirety, there are parts in our lives where we reject God. So why is it that we do that? The same thing that took place here over 3,000 years ago is taking place right now in our churches and in our own lives. Is why do we reject God? He says, well, I don't reject God. I'm here this morning. But you know what? That list that Brother Josh had on the board this morning, all those sins on there, all the fruits of the flesh, that sort of thing, there's things on there that apply to us, right? So in many ways in our lives, we do reject God. But how is it? We want to categorize them here. Let's turn on, look across the page there. 1 Samuel 8, verse 20. What were the specific reasons that Israel, what was the specific reason that Israel wanted a king? Verse 20 there, it says, that they may be like all the nations. Oh, we'll go back to verse 19. Sorry about that. It says, Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king reign over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and go out before battle, and fight our battles. See, back in verse 7, they says, We want a king. We want a king to rule over us. And Samuel's grieved by it. He goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, All right, more or less, give him a king. But tell them what it's going to be like. And through verse 11, all the way down to verse 18, Samuel is going down, and he's saying what is going to happen to the children of Israel. He says, this king is going to appoint captains over the thousands and over the fifties. Verse 12, he's going to, and will set them to ear the ground, to plow the ground, and to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war, instruments of his chariots. Basically, he's going to take your daughters. He's going to make them cooks and bakers. He's going to take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, the best of them, give them to his servants. He'll take a tenth of the seed for your vineyards and give to his officers, verse 15. He'll take your men servants, your maid servants, and your goodliest young men, your asses, and put them to his work. He'll take a tenth of your sheep. Ye shall make to be his servants. You know, Saul was the first Democrat, you know. Kind of a socialist-type government set up here. All right. We're not talking talk radio here, though, so it's not political. All right, but so the people of Israel being warned, they're saying, this is what's going to happen. It's not going to be good. You had it good. It's not going to be good anymore. This king is going to rule over you. He's going to take what's nearest and dearest to you. And you say, well, how can they? And yet, in verse 20, they say, or 19, it says, nay. He says, no, we don't care. Give us a king. Right? Why is that? Why did they do that? They did it. They were beyond logical reasoning. The God of this world hath blinded them. Had blinded them right there. Blinded the Israelites right there. That they could not make a logical decision. You know why Christians go off into sin? Most people in this auditorium right now have been here, some for years, some for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, hearing preaching. There's people that have read their Bible through a dozen, two dozen times. You've heard thousands of hours of preaching. And yet, you know the goodness of God. You know what happens when you walk away from God. You've seen it in people's lives. Then why is it that in parts of our lives will walk away from God? Because we're blinded. We don't actively look at ourselves and judge ourselves and look and say, we don't actively examine ourselves to see if there be any sin in us. We think we're an exception. Israel didn't care about anything else. They had an idea and they wanted a king. They weren't thinking logical. You're going to take away my daughters? Oh, whatever. You're going to take my fields, my vineyards? Oh, whatever. Just give us a king. I don't care about anything that happens to my kids. I don't care about what kind of example I set. Just let me do some sin. Just let me do what I want to do. Quit preaching on my sin. That's the attitude they had. So Christians can go down that path because the devil blinds them because of their own wants. If we are honest with ourselves, we'll realize that there are times in our lives when we're just like Israel. But specifically, what's the first thing there? Verse 20. So that we may be like all the nations. You know what? One thing, you can group a whole bunch of our sins and our issues into one big grouping here. It's Christianity's cry is, we want to be just like the world. So I want to be just like them. I want to be like all the other nations. Step back and examine yourself. You know what? In Psalm 26, verse 2, it says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try the reins of my heart. We need to step back and examine ourselves. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 for a second. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. The Bible says to examine ourselves to see if you be in the faith. How are you going to examine yourself? Are you going to look around and say, well, I'm not as bad as that person? Yeah, I have a little issue with that, but I got this other thing covered, and I'm not doing like she's doing. Is that what you do? Is that what we do as Christians? You look at some other family that's not doing so well, and you say, well, our family's doing better than them. We're okay. Or do you compare it to the Word of God? Who is your final authority? Who is your final authority? People, we need to compare our walk with the Word of God. How much in the world are you as a Christian? Would it be of the world but not in the world? Do you like the world's music? Well, I don't have any rock and roll CDs or anything like that. You got some Christian contemporary music? You got some Christian rock sitting around? Okay, you don't have any, but if you happen to, the preset happens to get changed to one of those stations, that's not such a bad thing, is it? You know, I could put a bottle of Dr. Pepper up here, an empty bottle, and pour, whiskey in it. Is it whiskey or is it Dr. Pepper? It's whiskey. Call it what you want. It's still rock and roll. You can put anything behind it. It's Christian. It's music. You're not talking lyrics. You're talking the music. They that are in the flesh, you cannot please God. God is a spirit. You must worship Him in spirit and truth, not in the flesh, right? So you listen to the talk radio and, the rock music comes on in the background. You just kind of, oh, yeah, that's kind of good. Or you turn it down. You like it? Are you starting to like it a little more than you did a year ago? Where are you at? Where are you at with your music? Where are you at with your dress and your standards? You know, you can debate all day about pants and skirts and culottes and all that, but you know what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:9? It says that a woman's supposed to have modest apparel. Ladies, if you get up and you look in the mirror, can you say that this is modest, what you're wearing? Can you look in the mirror and honestly say before God that what you're wearing is honest? Modest. Modest. I'm not trying to rhyme here this morning. No homiletics. Can you look in the mirror and say what I'm wearing is modest? You know, sometimes I see people running around, and sometimes even here, I ask myself, either they don't have a mirror in their house, or they're not very honest with themselves. Or maybe a step behind that is they're really wicked and they really want to attract attention to themselves and cause their brothers to stumble. Do you really want a young man or an older man to have an image of you ingrained in their head and have to repent of it because of what you wear? We have enough of that out there. We don't need to come here and see that kind of thing. Ladies, something to think about. Something to reflect on. If it attracts attention to yourself, it's going to cause a brother to stumble somewhere. And that's a wicked thing. But we need to compare ourselves. It says, Bible in Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world. We ought as Christians not want to be like the world. Bible in 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a peculiar people. We're not supposed to be like them. We're not supposed to be like them. You know what? It's not that hard to stand out in this world. As the world goes down faster and faster and faster and faster, it's not that hard to take a stand and to stand out and people notice that you're different. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 6:9. And Josh already touched on this in Sunday school. And it says, but they that will be rich fall into a temptation, a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But they that will be rich fall into temptation, a snare. Do you will to be rich? It's not a matter that you have money. It's not a matter, do you want to have money? Do you want to have things? Do you envy other people? What specifically, another thing to look at is what specifically draws you, if you're honest with yourself, draws you to the world? Is it a computer? Is it TV? What form of media comes through your eyes and your ears that draws you to this world? You need to watch that. You need to get a handle on that. But what Christianity's and our own problem is that there's parts of us that want to be like the world. It's far easier, but that's not what God's called us to do. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. What's another way that another reason that Israel wanted to reject the king? Back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 20, I'll just read it. It says, that our king may judge us and go out before us. Okay? The Israelites were tired of having God judge them. They were tired of having God be their primary ruler, to be their only ruler and their judge. They didn't want God to be in that position anymore. You know why Christians reject God many times? Because us as individuals do not want God to rule over us. There are a whole lot of Christians. Okay, let's take a step back. You know why we have the government right now we have? Why the people are in power right now? First reason is there's a whole lot of Christians and a whole lot of conservatives that didn't vote. That's one. The second reason is that people will elect officials and leaders that are more wicked than themselves. You see, people these days don't want a lofty example anymore. They don't want some of our old presidents that were saved in office anymore back in the 1700s, 1800s. They would not want a George Washington. They would not want... you know, Thomas Jefferson might not have been saved, but he believed in God. He was a moral man. They wouldn't want somebody like that. Because, see, they can relate more to a Clinton. Because, you know, it's not so bad that I'm doing this because he's doing it. He's the president. Right? So people, we elect people that will not be an example to them. They would rather have, People elect leaders that are more wicked than themselves. They don't want an example to look for. They want to be able to justify their own sin. And that's exactly, you know what the Israelites ended up with here? They ended up with Saul, right? You know who Saul was, what tribe Saul was from? Tribe of Benjamin. Wasn't Benjamin one of the most immoral tribes in all Israel? They were the ones that Gibeonite went with his concubine, and they beset his house round about, and they ended up abusing her all night and killed the concubine. That was the tribe of Benjamin. Out of all the tribes, they picked Benjamin to have their king. That's really something. You know what? Christians today, they don't want God to rule over them. You know one issue they want also is that a lot of Christians do not want this book to rule over them. You see, if a person does not believe this book's the final authority, then I'm not accountable. What they do is they'd rather have a Bible-correcting hireling behind a pulpit to be their authority instead of God. Because if a pastor stands up and corrects this book all the time, now he is their authority, not the book. And since he is their authority, well, he's a little bit more like us, isn't he? It's easier to relate to him, and he's not going to be a judge over us, and I can get by with more, right? It's just like when you guys were in school, we're all in school, and didn't you kind of like it when a substitute teacher came in? You know, hey, we got a sub today, right? You can get away with some more things. Maybe she won't give us homework, right? You weren't held to that authority, right? But that's a Christianity today. They don't have the authority in the Word of God. People, we need to be subject to the authority of the Word of God, this King James Bible. You know what, parents? What your children need? They don't need a buddy. They need an authority. Yes, you want to be a friend to them. Yes, you want to help them, but they need some authority. They need you to hear you say no into their teen years as well. They need an authority. Why won't Christians have God rule over them? They don't want the authority of the Bible. They don't want to be accountable. They don't want to be subject to this book. People, we need to have this book rule over us, not a man. You know, we ought to be reading and comparing Scripture and put ourselves subject to it. You say, well, what about, you know, us as Bible leaders, are we set apart? Are we submitting ourselves to the Word of God? You know, you can say, well, I believe this book cover to cover, and I believe every single word of it, and I know that there's the sin appears near 447 times, and blood appears 447 times, and I believe that's God ordained, and there's enough blood to cover all the sin. You can have all these facts in your head, but are you subjecting yourself to it? The Bible says that redeem that refrains from all appearance of evil, set no wicked thing before my eyes. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than thy necessary food. The Bible says to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. Are we doing that? The Bible says to pray without ceasing. The Bible says to go through all the world and preach the gospel. It says to present your bodies, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, right? Are we doing that? Are we doing that as individuals? Are we doing that as Christians? We need to have let God rule over us. Let this Scripture be the authority in our lives. Not just, yes, I'm a Bible believer, but are we doing it? We need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Let's look at another point here. This is, why else didn't the children of Israel want God to rule over them anymore? Last part of chapter 8, verse 20 says, I'll read the whole verse, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. You know what? They want somebody to fight their battles for them. They're tired of fighting. And you know what? We'll make a Christian quit. What will make a Christian not be in the fight is that they get tired. They get tired of fighting the battles, or they don't realize that the war is going on. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Wow, is it quiet in here? All I can hear is pages and fans. Whoa. Need a noisy kid from the nursery to haul him out here, get some excitement going. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Maybe right across the page in your Bible, 2 Timothy 2, 3 says, "Therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." People, we're in a war. There's battles going on. It gets tiring. It gets hard. But we need to stay in the fight. We can't rely on other people to fight our battles. We can't allow ourselves just to sit back and do nothing and expect that the battle's going to get won. You know what a person does in any army in the world, any form of armed forces, is when a person comes into Marine boot camp or Army boot camp, Navy and Air Force, they have them? No, it's okay. But when they go into boot camp, what they do, the whole goal is to break that person down, to make them realize that they're nothing. They're nothing. And they call them all kinds of names and make them go through all sorts of things, but then they build them up as a soldier. They build them up as a Marine, right? Now they have confidence in who they're fighting with. Now they have confidence in who their commander is. Now they'll lay down their life at a command. When they first walked in there and got on that bus and got off at Paris Island or wherever it might be, in Marine boot camp, they wouldn't have done that. They thought it was kind of a cool thing to join the Marines, join the Army. It's going to be neat, get college paid for, you know. They wouldn't have done that. But after 12 weeks of basic training, and something screaming in their ear, they'll do it. They'll do it. You know what? We have a better high commander. We have a better high commander, and he's asking us to serve him. He's asking us to stay in the fight. He's asking us not to give up. And as the days grow darker, more and more people will give up. Don't give up. Are you, what else can we be doing here for the Lord in these last days? What else can we be doing? You know what? What about visitation? You know, how many people could we have go to visitation? There hasn't been juvenile ministry now for a few weeks. That's a lot of man hours that aren't doing that ministry anymore, at least temporarily. What if we took that whole group of people once or twice a month, went up to St. Cloud, and blanketed that town again with scriptures? What if we had 25, 30 people come here in visitation on a regular basis? What are we doing with our time, people? What are we doing? You know, there's a whole lot more we can be doing. The devil wants us to be lazy and not fight. He wants us to do what's easy. He wants us to give in to the kids, give in to ourselves. People, the battle is worth fighting. You don't want to be overrun by the enemy. We need to be in the fight. We need to stay in the battle. Let's look at a couple other things here. Let's go back to, actually, 1 Samuel chapter 12. We've talked about why the people rejected their king. I'm sorry, rejected God. The primary reasons was that they wanted to be like all the other nations. And just like Christians, a lot of times Christians, us as individuals, want to be like the world. We won't want God to rule over us. We won't submit ourselves to the authority, the Word of God. And we don't want to fight our battles anymore. We need to stay in the fight. But just like there's three reasons there, why Israel rejected God and why Christians reject God. In chapter 12, verse 24, Samuel tells the people what they can do to get back with God. And this is what a Christian can do to get back with God. It says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you." And what has just happened here is Israel, just previous, a few verses previous, Israel has been judged, and they had their whole crop, all their crops destroyed, the wheat harvest. All their wheat harvest is gone. You know, imagine there's probably a family back there that says, "I'm going to go harvest the wheat today and, you know, go, we'll have food for the winter." And so, well, let's go hear what Samuel has to say today. And they go to hear what Samuel has to say, and all of a sudden the rain and the hail and everything comes. everything's destroyed. They're judged for their wickedness. They're judged from walking away from God. But you know what? God is good. And He's merciful. And He's long-suffering. And He tells them through Samuel, He says, this is what you need to do. He says, you fear God, you serve Him, and consider how great things He has done for you. Let's talk about fearing God. The first step here is fearing the Lord. And the Bible talks a lot about fearing God. And I think I touched on this a few months back when I preached, so I won't go into it too much. But the Bible commands us to fear God. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, it's a parallel verse, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. He that hath it shall be satisfied, shall not be visited with evil. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Let us hear the whole Solomon at the end of the Ecclesiastes. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know what we do as Christians? Is we don't fear God like we should. See, if we feared God like we should, it would keep us out of sin, wouldn't it? It would keep us away from temptation. People, we need to fear God more than we do. But see, we become familiar with holy things. You know the Israelites' problem a lot of times in the Old Testament, and those priests and that, they become familiar with the holy things. They'd be accustomed to it. You know what? We can be accustomed to just trying to live our lives, trying to do right, coming to church, hearing preaching, reading our Bible, and that's all great, but you get familiar with the holy things. We need to fear God. We used to have a prayer group at work a long time ago, and I worked down at Target there. We'd meet, and it would just drive me crazy. We had a couple of some good guys in that, but one guy was from I don't know what church, but we'd be praying, and he'd be up in the morning in some Arby's restaurant when nobody's there, and he'd have a big, you know, 20-ounce, 30-ounce pop or whatever, and we'd be in the middle of praying. He just reached down, and it's like, you're praying to God. It's rude to do when you're talking to me, let alone praying to God. Where's your holiness? You know, what is this? It's bizarre, but that's what people, modern Christianity does. Jesus is just my buddy. No, He's a holy God. You know what? There's maybe quite a few things here I touched on this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior. And I won't do it now, obviously, but if I was to ask you, do you know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, where you're going when you die? Please stand up. And if you couldn't stand up, obviously that means you don't know where you're going when you die. You know what? We talk to people all the time. And the perception out there is, it doesn't matter if you're in the United States or over in Lithuania, Hungary, wherever it is, it's the same thing. That's the same spirit that works in children of disobedience. When you ask them or talk to them, I'm doing okay. Right? I'm doing all right. Or they don't care. But you know, most of the time they don't. They figure they're doing okay. Or they'll get to heaven and, you know, God away the good with the bad, right? People, or they say that nobody can know for sure, right? You can't know for sure. That's a sin of presumption. No, it's not a sin of presumption. It's in 1 John. These things that I've written on you, that you may know you have eternal life. Jesus Christ loved us enough to die a horrible death on the cross for us. He wouldn't make the gift of salvation difficult. He wouldn't make us go around the 12 stations and the cross and kneel and sit and stand, kneel and sit and stand, and do all these different things. He made the plan of salvation easy. It's believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, believing that you're a sinner and you deserve hell for your sins, and trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. One of my favorite verses is John 1:12. It says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the Son of God. If you become a son of God, young person, older person, that means that you weren't a son of God before. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you're not a son of God. The Bible says, I'm not saying it, Jesus Christ told the scribes and Pharisees, He says, you're a child of the devil. But God offers a way out. He offers a way out through His Son. To as many as received Him, to then give me power to become the sons of God. Right? So that comes in with the fear of God. You need to fear God and realize that, no, you're not okay. You're dealing with the holy God. And I don't care how good you are, you're not as good as Jesus Christ. Nobody is as good as Jesus Christ. And that is God's standard of righteousness, is Jesus Christ. But we need to fear God. It'll help us to live right. First off, for somebody that does not know Christ as your Savior, it'll bring them to salvation if they fear God. It'll please God. It is the solution to avoid judgment. If the Israelites would have had feared God instead of wanting a king, they would not have been judged, right? So we need people, we need to fear the Lord. Let's turn over back to, he's probably still there, Samuel 12:24. What's another way that we can escape God's judgment and have a victorious Christian life? We need to fear God. We need to serve Him in truth with all thy heart. People, we need to serve the Lord. The solution to avoid judgment like Israel saw and live a joyful life is to serve God. You know what? You will serve who you love. Husband and wife. Husband, you don't have a job, don't want to get a job, lay on a couch all day, just a laying there, lazy as can be. And your wife is trying to do things, maybe she's heading off to work, and say, "Honey, I love you." She comes home, "I love you, honey." And you just lay on a couch all day long and do absolutely nothing. You're just a lazy bum. Is that love going to go real far? Yeah, do something. Wife, same, you flip the role around, husband comes home, and day after day, and once in a while, a couple of people, whatever, day after day after day after day after day after day, there's nothing done in the house. The kids are just still wearing their pajamas at 5 in the afternoon. The house is a disaster. There's nothing on the stove. Everything's a mess. "Oh, honey, I love you." What? Hey, you'll serve who you love. The Bible says that we have to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. Are we serving Him? Josh brought it up this morning about how much time, you know, what is 168 hours in a week? And how much time do we spend doing the things of God? We spend more time eating. We spend more time at the table probably than we do all the time that we do for God. Do you love Him? Are you serving Him? Serving and loving God go hand in hand. You can't say that you love God and not be serving Him. You know what? This is kind of a weird little thing. But, you know, we don't have when did the television thing go off? Last February or whatever, March, whenever it was. And we don't have a converter box. We don't have a cable TV. So we just have a box that you put videos in and stuff, you know. So there's no TV. Now, well, some of you, when I say that right now, are thinking, that's kind of weird. Doesn't even have a box, doesn't have a cable, nothing. But you know what? 10 years ago, we had a TV then, and we had the little rabbit ears on top. We got reception and stuff. And there's people in church that thought I was backslid because I had a TV. Now people think I'm kind of weird because I don't have a TV. Some of the same people. Think about it. What's changed, people? What's changed? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Has God lowered His standards? Has God said, "Oh, man, the technology they have now. 1,080 lines of resolution by 1920 and 54 inches wide. Oh, what a blessing that is. They can watch all the preaching videos in high def." Huh? What's changed, people? I was called strange and preached at, not by pastor, but I was being brought down because I was going overseas on mission trips and still had a wicked TV. Now you think it's weird because I don't have one. What's changed? What's changed? You know what? Jesus Christ's standard has not changed. You know what? The reason I don't have one is I don't want to waste the time because I know I would. Because we go up to Breezy Point or go someplace to have a TV and I'm sitting there, I waste my time on it. I know if I had one home, I'd waste my time on it. I have better things to do. And I don't need to have myself and my family exposed to all the nakedness and the filth and the pitiful examples that are on there all the time. At least if I rent a movie, I can put it in and say, "Look, I'm not watching that one." You know, I can kind of look and say, "Oh, this is all right."
right?
Or I can hear somebody else, how was that one? I have to be careful who I ask how that one was. But I'll ask them, oh, okay. I'll watch it, right? So, something to think about. I don't do it because I don't want to waste time with it. I don't want my family infiltrated with that. How are you serving God? You know, 10 years ago, I touched on this last time, and the reason I do is because I hear stories and hear stories. I see things around me here in other places that Christians are being affected drastically by these things. How much time do we waste with this technology? You know what? I have a cell phone, and, you know, there's times in the summer I get 70 calls on here going in and out. But I have a business, right? I use it for that. But how much time do we waste with that? How much time do you waste texting? How much time do you waste updating your Facebook? You know what? Everybody doesn't need to know immediately in your little group that you bought a new blouse at Walmart. It's really not that important. Maybe when you see them at church or something, or see them at the mall, maybe they'll, you know, cross paths in a checkout, you can say, hey, I got this new blouse. You know, you have something to talk about there, a little face-to-face instead of a, like this, right? Says, I don't have time to come to prayer meeting. I don't have time. I'm too busy for visitation. I'm too busy to be there Wednesday night. I'm too busy to be there Sunday night. How much time you spend with this junk? How much time? You know how much time this junk takes up that it didn't take up 10 years ago? How much time? Here's something. The Lord gave me this idea. Try this. You know what the little yellow sticker is? It's 3 prayer requests. How about that? How about Wednesday night, you take 3 things that are dear to your heart, and it says, I'm going to pray for those. And take a little thing, and it won't wreck your $250 slider chocolate swing phone, okay? Like, I'm concerned about mine here. It's got my tool apron. And just paste it on there with a post-it, a little piece of scotch tape. It will come off. It won't wreck your screen. It won't affect the camera. Your keys are still here, okay? So you can still text. How about each time you go to text somebody or go to make a call, it's kind of hard to be receiving a call and saying, hello, right? But if you're going to make a call or text, how about you just pray? It doesn't have to be a period of fasting and prayer. It can be a 10-second Nehemiah prayer. Lord, I just pray for my family and a boy in Uganda that has diabetes. And I pray for ministry in St. Cloud. 10 seconds? That's it. What if you did that? What if maybe your issue is the computer and you spend way too much time in front of that little, you know, it used to be a little green and white screen when I started. See, I can bash the computers because I was working on them before most of you kids, people were born. I started working on them in 83 when it was just we didn't have a screen back then. Well, very few. And finally came out with green screens and stuff. But if you spend too much time in front of it, why don't you take the same little post-it and put it right in the mouse? So when you don't do it at work because you know you're working, but you want it home, and so as soon as your hand goes on that mouse, you feel that piece of paper, and you'll pray. And you think, that's annoying. It's annoying to have to pray every time I click the mouse. It's annoying to have to. Oh, I got a text. I got that new blouse I got to tell them about. I got to pray. It's annoying. What if God gets annoyed with all your texting? What if God gets annoyed with all the time you spend on the computer? What if God gets annoyed? Here's one. Tape it to the back of the remote. What's on the back of the remote? It's my prayer request. 3 things from last Wednesday. What if God gets annoyed? He says, that's annoying. Maybe God gets annoyed at how much time you spend on that. Ever consider that? You need to consider that, people. You know what? The times are short. I've used this illustration before, but it's like the army is moving on to Berlin in World War II. There, you know, Russians are pushed 1,500 miles back to Stalingrad. 20 million people died in that battle. Millions of Germans. The Allies came from the West. 50,000 dropped dead on Omaha Beach that one day, or within a period of days. Through the winter, my dad fought in the Battle of the Bulge there and suffered a whole winter up there in the forest in Germany, Western Germany. And they're within sight of Berlin. and you quit. One of these days, the trumpet's going to blow. One of these days, you'll see fruit all the time. But one of these days, the trumpet will blow. You're that close. Don't give up. Don't let all these things in our lives that complicate our lives, don't let them complicate and distract us from what we need to be doing. See, the devil had those. I just mentioned some things that I believe the devil uses as tools right here in 2010. The devil had tools in 1985. He had tools in 1817. He had all sorts of tools. His devices always change, but his motive is the same. His motive is to get your eyes off of Jesus Christ and on this world and onto yourself. His motive is always the same. His tools just change. So we saw how throughout this preaching here, we saw how that all the nations wanted to, Israel wanted to be like all the rest of the world, that they wanted a judge to rule over them and not God. They wanted to have someone else fight their battles. We see the solutions was fearing the Lord, serving the Lord. We talked about that. And lastly here, we want to conclude, consider great things. Consider how great things God hath done. You know what the devil wants to do? He obviously wants to steal your joy. You know what he wants you to do? He wants you to forget all about the victories. He wants you to forget all about the miracle of salvation that's taken place in your life. You know, I haven't counted it. One of these times when I read through my Bible, I'm going to count how many times it happens. You know, it's probably 10, 15, maybe 20 times through Scripture that God tells the story of the deliverance from Egypt of the people of the Israelites. It's told several times in Exodus, or not in Exodus, but in the Old Testament. It's told, Paul mentions it, I think, twice in Acts maybe. Why? Because we're to remember, they were to be reminded of God's deliverance. The primary reason why the Israelites messed up all the time is they forgot the provisions of God. They had the Red Sea parting in front of them. They had manna all over the ground. They didn't have to go to Cub Foods, nothing. They just walked out, picked up the bread, chopped it up, and away they went. Toast, bagels, you name it. It's manna. They had everything. But they forgot. You know what we do as Christians so often? As what Josh touched on this morning and taught on, is we're not thankful. We're not thankful for what God has done for us in our lives. The Bible says godliness and contentment is great gain. And we go through this life and we're not thankful like we should be. And we go through this life and we don't remember what God has done. The Bible says in Romans 2:4, it says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, I like that verse because God has been very good to me, and sometimes I look at that, reflect on it, and it does make me repent. But the goodness of God leadeth me to repentance. You know what you need to think about? You need to think about where you'd be without Jesus Christ. Forget eternity. Forget eternity. Where would you be without Jesus Christ? Where would your kids be without Jesus Christ? Would you even be married yet? Would you be going to the juvenile detention center and visiting them instead of going there to minister? Where would you be at? I hope we get to heaven, we get to see. If we hadn't gotten saved, and that we can give all the glory to God. Because our lives would be different. Our lives would be a mess. We need to think about what God has done. You know, it's so easy to look at somebody out there and say, man, alive. What a mess. Except by the grace of God, that was me. Now it's you. It was almost exactly 22 years ago, I knocked on somebody's door. And the man there had prayed that day. And he prayed, and he says, and he was a really good witness all the time. He prayed and says, Lord, give me somebody new to witness to today. And he was a barber, and he went to the barber shop. Nobody came in that day. And he got back at night, and here about 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, here's a 25-year-old guy coming to the door trying to talk to him about insurance and investments and securities and how important all that is, you know. Woo-hoo. And he sat me down and he said, come on in. And it was freezing out. It was a cold January day and it was freezing out. He had a wood fire going down there. And I went down there and sitting by the fire and he says, tell me something. He says, where do you think you can go if you died? And I says, typical Lutheran answer. Well, heaven, I hope, right? Anyway, long story short, I invited myself to prayer breakfast, right? So don't know if that's a good thing for how I like food or not, but anyway, invited myself to prayer breakfast, met some of the guys. I went to church the next day. I went to church that evening, too. And the reason I know is this time of year is the Vikings are playing, and if they would have got in the Super, won that game back in 88, they would have gone to the Super Bowl. And they lost then, and they'll probably lose today. But there's some parallels here. Who's going to get saved? And I went, and my wife came home, and she says, "Well, did you like it?" And I said, "Yeah, I like this. I'd like to go back, if I feel better." I felt really sick that afternoon. And I went back that evening, and 2 days later, Lord, I got really sick. And I felt the Lord dealing with me, and I got saved. And about a month and a half later, Judy got saved. But why did all that happen? Because one man prayed and says, "Lord, give me somebody to witness to." But you know what beyond that happened? Beyond that, going back further, why was that man even there? That man was there, and there's a church there, because Pastor Stevens was going to PBI, and he felt the Lord lead him up here. A Texan in Minnesota. Must be hard, sister. We talk weird and everything, right? But because one man's obedience, another man's obedience, long before that, and it just trickles down. Just like Josh was preaching on this morning about how the root of sin goes like that. You know what? The good things can do the same thing. You reap things, the Spirit, it'll grow. What do you want at the judgment seat of Christ? Do you want wood, hay, and stubble? It's all going to be burnt up? Or do you want something that's going to last? You know, Israel here had a chance to repent. Well, they did and they didn't. Samuel, they're grieved that they had chosen the king and that God judged them. But then they're told, "Fear the Lord, serve Him, consider what great things He hath done." You know what? That's Israel there 3,000 years ago. You know what? They still got the king. All the things that were going to happen to them were going to happen to them. That were prophesied happened to them. And they had lives of misery because they wanted a king. You know what? You're sitting here this morning. You can change it immediately. You don't have to reap for anything. I mean, you don't have to have judgment come down like the Israelites did. You know how much better we are than the Israelites right now? We have a perfect book. We have a book that we can look to. We have a home in heaven. We have eternal life. Right? They didn't know that. They didn't have a perfect book. They couldn't have just switched gears and said, "Okay, I repent, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to start serving you from now on," and their lives are changed. They still got the stinking king. People, for us, it's easier. All it is repenting. All it is changing, examining yourself, and seeing what God would have you to change. And repenting of it, and going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you could turn there for a second. Now we need to consider what great things God has done for us. And the devil wants us to forget. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know what? The devil wants you to think that everything you do for God... Hey guys, you pay attention back there. Thanks. The devil wants you to think that everything you do for God is in vain. It's not in vain. God promises. He says that your labor be not in vain. The time you drag yourself off the couch because you're really tired and you do come on Wednesday night is not in vain. The time that, I'll read a couple more pages, even though I'm really tired, you're laying in bed at night, is not in vain. The time that you spend a little extra time in prayer is not in vain. The time that you are tempted with something on that internet and you just click the Xbox and close it all down is not in vain. The time that you stop doing the things you're doing and getting a control on the things that are drawing you back to the world, it's not in vain. I was going to bring a letter, but I wish I forgot it. But as a testimony from a young lady in Lithuania there in the town of Šiauliai that was sent to us. And she was, since the time she was about 6 years old, this little girl feared death. And she was afraid, she was so much afraid of death that she would stay up as long as she could at night. Because she was afraid if she fell asleep, she wouldn't wake up again. This went on for years. It went on through her teen years. Well, we were over there in September. 20 of us or so went over there. You know that. And we were handing out John and Romans on the street. And one day she saw somebody handing the scripture out, and she's pretty shy, I guess, and she didn't feel like going over there. And so she didn't go over there. She didn't know what it was. That's what it was. She didn't know what it was or handing out. And that night she went back to the way she was in childhood and just fearing death and afraid to fall asleep. The next day she went out and somebody was on the street. I don't know who it was. They went out in the street and she made a beeline to that person and took the John and Romans and she got saved. She came to the meeting and she got saved. And she's been in the Bible study ever since then that they started there. Was that in vain? Young lady that feared death since her childhood because of people's obedience to go over there, because of people's obedience to give some money and sacrificially that they could have spent on some gadgets for their fun, that they gave money to Bearing Precious Seed, to print Bibles, to print John and Romans. This woman's saved. This woman can sleep at night. This woman's going to heaven. We'll see her one day, and we'll see thousands of others that were saved as a result of ministries. Of people saying yes to God, saying, yes, I'll serve you. Yes, I'll put away the foolish things. Yes, I'll quit wasting my time. Yes, I'll be in obedience to your word. People, that's what we want to do. You know what the whole thing can be summarized is this. We need to letting go of the temporal things and clinging on to the eternal things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you put on our hearts what you'd have in each individual life for us to do. Lord, please do a work in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you get all the honor and glory in us, Father. We're just wicked people here, and we stumble and we fall. But Lord, these people do want to please you. That's why they're here this morning, not home. I pray that you'd be merciful to them, that you'd help them, guide them to know what you'd have them to do, help them to be obedient. I know there's people struggling with things. We all struggle with sin and issues and problems in our lives from time to time. Lord, I pray you guide us through that. And most of all, Lord, please help us to have a repentant heart. May your Holy Spirit do a work here this morning and the days ahead. And please, Lord, may you find us faithful when you come back. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 204. Mentioned maybe there's somebody here that you're not sure about your salvation. You don't know where you're going to die. If that's the case, you can please come forward and somebody will take you and show you how you can know for sure that heaven can be your home. It's not worth the gamble. Don't wait and see. It'll be too late then. Maybe you're a Christian here and there's the things in your life that you've been struggling with. People, we're not like the Israelites. We don't have to endure the judgment if we get right now. God's given us that. Let's continue here for a few minutes where people are at the altar. Second Heavenly Father, thank you again for this morning you've given us to come and worship you in freedom. Thank you for a perfect book. Thank you for salvation through your Son. Lord, you're merciful and long-suffering, and you're far more better to us than we deserve. Lord, please guide us back, guide us through this week. Return us here tonight for some more preaching, and we pray that you'd help us be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.